listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
About our new series, Good News Gospel. Oh, that was flat. Are you excited about our new series? Yeah? That's our prayer. We believe that God is really activating Christians that you've been put in discontinuance, like you've been on the sidelines and you've been locked up in your house for a little bit, and God is activating those of you that love God, and you're realizing that what's happened in our nation isn't normal. And that we have to do everything that we can do to see the next generation reached with this gospel. It's not old news, it's good news, and it still changes lives today. Amen? And so I want to read for you a passage out of Romans, but then I'm going to switch over pretty quick to the book of Exodus. So here's what I want to do. If you don't have a Bible, how many do we have left? Is it just two? Three? Wow, we've given away like 48 Bibles in the last 2 weeks. Like, God's doing his thing. So if you need a Bible, yeah, that's awesome too, right? So listen, if you need a Bible, lift your hand if you don't have a Bible. And if you're sitting next to a Christian and they have a good-looking Bible, you can steal it. They have to forgive you. They're a Christian, okay? So this is what Romans chapter 1 says. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Yeah? That's the crux of this whole month. We're going to bring the good news gospel. That word gospel means good news. And there's news out there. You can get your flavor. Like, who knew that in 2021? Like, you know what? I like Diet Coke news, or I like full flavor, or I like water, but you can tell me it's Coke news. You know, like everybody's got their own flavor of what they want to hear and what they want to ingest. And we don't need what the world has to say. We need to stay educated. We need to stay informed the best we can. What I found is it takes a lot of homework to do that, even with all the cable news available. But I will tell you that God has good news for our everyday lives. If you do have your Bible, open with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. We're going to camp in the book of Exodus today quite a bit. Let me give you some backstory before I read this passage. But in the book of Exodus, God is bringing the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to the promised land. And he's taking them on a journey to do it. This journey from captivity to the promised land is the same journey, really, that we take as Christians today. This is Old Testament, but it's foreshadowing the journey that God has for all of us in the New Testament in the day that we live. And so Joseph was a son of Israel. His brothers hated his guts, sold him into slavery. I'm breezing over a lot, but he got sold into slavery through a series of wild events, ends up in a prison. And while he's down there, the Lord develops him and really develops his spiritual gifts. Through another strange series of events, he's able to interpret a dream for the Pharaoh of Egypt. This would be like for a president or a king or prime minister. And so he interprets this dream, and the interpretation really bears out that there'll be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And so you need to save up food. Well, Pharaoh is so moved by the experience, senses the presence of God, even though he's an ungodly man. You know, sinners can sense God's presence. And so he's being drawn towards him. He makes Joseph the prime minister of Egypt. Well, it's pretty interesting how Joseph stores up food during the 7 years of plenty. It makes it so through the 7 years of famine, not only does Egypt have food, but they're able to sell it to their neighboring nations. This brokers a ton of peace and is able to make it so they can avoid war. Well, as time goes on and generations go on, the generations of Israelites begin to move and migrate during this famine to Egypt. Joseph is actually confronted by his brothers that sold him into slavery. There's an incredible restoration story there. But Jewish people begin to occupy Egypt. And after several generations, they rack up a debt for the food, and they get taken, seized, and put into slavery. And in this slave position, it's the next Pharaoh who comes to power. He's intimidated by them. They begin to multiply, and as they do that, they start crying out to God because the slavery is crushing. And so God raises up Moses, the deliverer. And when Moses comes in, he delivers this message. Exodus, if you would, chapter 6 and verse 6. To the Israelites, this is what he's going to say, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, in this passage, God is giving four I will statements that, again, they line up with our spiritual journey. Here's what they are. Four parts to our spiritual journey. The first one is, I will bring you out. God wants to get them out of harm's way, out of danger, get them out of slavery. It's the same way for us. He wants to get us out of the world, out of slavery for sin. So he wants to bring us out. Second thing is, he wants to free us. He says, I will free you. Now, that sounds redundant, doesn't it? It sounds like he's saying kind of the same thing again, but he's not. And let me tell you why it's not. He got the nation of Israel out of Egypt, but now he has to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. Does that make sense? You can be free, but not feel free. You can be free, but spiritually you're oppressed, you're held under. And so the reality is the same thing happens in our lives. When you accept Christ, you come out of the world, but we got to get the world out of you. You need some good teaching. You need to get baptized. And I'm not saying that the water is going to fundamentally change, you know, your personality type or any hangups that you have, but I don't know, couldn't hurt. And so there's a process of finding deliverance from the mentality of a slave, from the bondage that's deeper than just your mind. He says, I will redeem you. What does he mean there? Redeem in Hebrew means to set back to his original intent. Here's what God's trying to say. I did not call you to be slaves in the mud making bricks. I have a call on your life. I saw you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I have a call for you. God is trying to bring them back to his original intent. That is to redeem. And then he says, I will take you as my own people. In other words, there's no such thing as a free agent, free person. It doesn't work like that. When you come into God's family, it's a family. It gathers. It meets. We do things together. And so he's saying, I'm going to take you into spiritual community where you're going to be able to live this thing out. You're going to have accountability. You're going to have people around you to pray for you. And that's where you're going to fulfill my plan and my purpose for your life. That's what God's trying to do. Now, these four things, they existed in the Old Testament, but again, they've always been God's plan. So this is what our spiritual journey looks like. Are you ready for it? I will bring you out. What is that talking about? It's talking about salvation. That's our spiritual journey. If you want to talk about God bringing us out, man, he sent Jesus. Jesus died in our place. He made a way where there seemed to be no way. When we accept Jesus as Lord, the Bible says that we're saved. We're born again. It's God's rescue mission, and it's successful. A second thing is he says, I will free you, and that's talking about deliverance. God wants to help us to be free. Now, when I say that word, first service started to chuckle, and here's why. You're picturing banjo music. You're picturing that one movie, you know what I mean? Or you've had enough church experience that when I say deliverance, you think I'm going to go backstage and bring out a whole box of snakes or something and just start whipping and nay-nay and snakes. You know, and we're going to get the oil out. Man, we believe in anointing people with oil, but you think I'm going to get the Sam's Club jar out and just turn it over you and glug, 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 glug. You know what I mean? You think deliverance, and it's scary. It's not like that. Here's what God wants to do is he wants to deliver that junk out of you. He wants to get the world's way out of you. He wants you to be able to discover your gifts and talents, which leads me to the third thing. I will redeem you. What is that talking about? Redemption. He wants you to find that thing that you were born for so that you can reach your full potential. Not somebody else's, not somebody that you're comparing yourself to, but the person that God has called you to be. And that leads me to fulfillment. He says, I'll take you as my own people. There is resolve being in the family. You're going to be fulfilled. Well, doing what? Serving, loving, operating in this kingdom way. Fulfillment happens when you're serving in ministry and you're engaged in community. That's when you're going to be fulfilled, everybody. And you might have a little bit of that sprinkled towards you all at once. The entry gate is obviously salvation, but over the next 4 weeks, what we want to do is present to you a very clear presentation of the gospel. And I think that if you check out and you're like, I've heard the gospel message, you're going to miss so much because honestly, this is for sure for somebody that has never heard the good news. But really, most of the people in this room, you believe in Jesus. You went to Sunday school. You sat on that pew, you know, and dodged the pastor spitballs, you know, like you were there. What God wants the gospel to do for you is not just affect you 30 years ago, but affect you today, that you would be activated and re-engage in this thing, and that we could see a generation serve the Lord. Amen, somebody. I think that's pretty good preaching. It's quiet in the Presbyterian church. Somebody say amen. Amen. So, you know what's amazing about the season of our church is, you know, I see how many people are here, and I got to tell you, I'm not doing much different. I've been doing the same thing for about 8 years. What's different is you. You've seen too much now. You've heard too much. Something in you is rising up that says, no, not on my watch. And that's great. But I want to ask you two questions before we get into the meat and potatoes of today. First question is this. I want you to ask this in your devotional time, your small groups. Am I moving? You know what a great definition for discipleship is? Just moving closer to God. You know what I'm saying? Like, are you developing? Don't think that because you went to a catechism or a class or something like that, that you are discipled, like it's done. I'm telling you, Billy Graham, until the day he died, was pursuing God in his path of discipleship, right? So are you moving, or are you occupying? Are you just sitting here on your blessed assurance, you know, like that old hymn says? Are you just here to give the preacher a good hearing until you feel good enough about how culture's doing to go back to the way things are? You moving? And if you're moving, are you moving towards what God has called you to do? Question two, what is my next step? Maybe for some of you today, it is to accept Christ. It's salvation, or it's water baptism, or to join a group, or to join the Go team, or to begin sharing your faith, or to mend a broken relationship. For all of us, though, God has a next step, and what we need to do is we need to be people on the move. That's what our church needs to be. And at the same time, as we're moving, we need to be, like, in a calculated way, knowing, God, what have you called me to do? We need to be taking those steps. Because the arc of this whole thing is this. The local church is a movement rallied around the fact that we have an empty tomb and a risen Savior. Can I get an amen, somebody? That's what we need to be doing, is moving towards him. Now, here's the deal. God has this great plan, right? I just showed you it. These four great things that he wants to do. You know, the devil also has a plan for your life. This is what it says in John's Gospel, chapter 10. The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the devil was trying to do to the nation of Israel when they were in captivity in Egypt. And I'm here to tell you that the spirit of Pharaoh is alive and well in our culture and in our nation today. It's here. Man was created to be free. Man was not created to be caged. And every step of freedom that you have to know. Why is it drawing you to this place? It's because your freedoms came from God. And his destiny for you is freedom. And it is the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of Pharaoh, that wants to keep you locked in your homes. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves slaves to this controlling spirit. Now, I told you about Moses bringing these four I will statements. I want to backtrack a little bit and take you on the journey that they were on. Exodus chapter 1, if you would, turn there, Exodus 1:11. The Bible says, so the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. The very first thing that the devil tries to do to control your life is, write it down, steal your freedom. That's the first thing that he wants to do. The devil wants to take your freedom away, steal it from you. And he's trying to say, you are not going to live as free people. You're going to be a slave. I'm going to have somebody else dictate your life. You know what's fascinating is the same people in the world that were living in a worldly way, and, you know, they're just partying, I'm going to sleep with whoever I want, I'm going to live however I want, and don't tell me how to do anything. They're saying, this is my version of freedom. You know, those are the very people that are, like, shut up in their houses right now. And they're not free. But you know what? All that is kind of like a baptism. It's an outward sign of an inward work. That they were never free. Sin is an awful slave master. Sin will take you to a spot in your life when you're in absolute captivity. And we're born that way. I have the most beautiful daughter in the entire world. In fact, all of your daughters are like dogs compared to my beautiful Vera. Hey, shame the devil and tell the truth. She's beautiful. And dads, I hope you feel the same way. But Vern's getting ready to go back to war. Relax. Here's what I'm trying to say. Is that beautiful little cherub never can do any wrongs, or little cheekers, you know, I love her so much. You know, she'll cry when she's hungry. She'll cry when she's wet. and she'll cry when she wants attention. It's already there. Nobody has to train a kid to be jerks. They're born that way. That's the title of my book on parenting. There's things in this life that if you allow them in, they'll take you captive. It's the world's way. So Israel in our story, they're working hard as slaves, and they don't have Comcast. You know what I'm saying? They don't have Apple TV. There's nothing to do when they get back to their hut. So they do what all godly people have done throughout the ages. They start to multiply in that one way, you know? And there starts to get more and more and more Israelites. More and more. All of a sudden, the Pharaoh that replaced the good one, the one that was kind of open, that Pharaoh starts looking at all of the children of Israel, and he's getting nervous. This is what it says in chapter 1, verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people. Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live. That's population control. Now, what I'm going to say is not political. I reserve the right to be political. I have a license to meddle, but this is not political. You read your Bible. The devil has always had an agenda to kill babies. The devil has always had an agenda to hold back the next generation. Always trying to do it. When Jesus was born, Herod put out a decree. It was the devil inspiring him to kill all the boys 2 years old and younger. What a savage thing. Now, we are far more sophisticated in our culture. We don't call it murder. We call it a choice. But I believe that the church is rising up, and I believe that when we get down on our knees and pray and seek God, humble ourselves, and turn our faces towards heaven, God Almighty will see our prayers, and He will turn the tide of what's happening in this nation. Now, I didn't do this first service, but I sense it in my heart right now. Somebody in here had an abortion. I am not saying those things to condemn you. In fact, your God doesn't condemn you. He forgives you. And your baby's okay. God has your baby. And because nothing of hell can ever be trampled into heaven, redemption would not be so if you were not allowed to raise your baby. So when you go to heaven, God will give you that privilege of raising your child. So listen to me. The person that had the abortion, don't condemn yourself. We're not throwing stones. We love you. God loves you. You're in the right place. Any support from your church? Amen. Yeah. What's the idea with all of this? What's he trying to do? The whole idea is to kill your potential. Write that down. The devil's trying to kill your potential. He wants to steal your freedom, and then he wants to kill your potential. Now, the devil didn't know which one was going to be the Messiah, and so that decree went out to kill 2 years ago. Same type of thing now today. He doesn't know the one that's going to lead the next great revival or have the cure for cancer or be able to create the greatest architecture or have some of the great green solutions that we want so badly or don't. And so the devil doesn't know. So he's just genocide, whole generations, many of them as we can take out. And it's killing the potential of what God could do. Now, he'll do the same thing in our lives if we allow him to. Sure, you might have been one of the ones that were lucky enough to be born, but here's how he'll get you. You'll be born into this world, and he will mess you up, undermine anything anybody's ever told you that's good, and send everybody with bad news to you and put you to the spot where you are in a full identity crisis. You don't know who you are in God. You don't know who God created you to be. You get to a low spot with that, I'll tell you. Where the enemy can speak to your heart and say, you'll never be good enough. You'll never be holy enough. Stop acting like these church people. Stop faking it. They all know. Let me just give you some cliff notes for it. They don't. You'll never be strong enough, gifted enough, talented enough. You can never make a difference. And the enemy will speak that into your life. And we can get to the place where the devil limits our potential so much that we begin to believe that. Listen to me. You can't escape that on your own. You need God's help to do it. But here's what you need to realize, church. The devil isn't so scared of who you are. Write it down. He's scared of who you are becoming. He's not afraid of where you're at. But he knows that there's latent purpose in you. There's latent gifts in you. And if you begin to become the person he's called you to be, I'm telling you, every devil and every demon in Grand Rapids would shake if they knew you were waking up in the morning. An empowered Christian can change the world. So our God promises that he can do exceedingly and abundantly and above all we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Impossible is not in his vocabulary. And God sees greatness on the inside of us. But here's what happens. We begin to not see it within ourselves. And we go through real things. Abuse and tragedy and letdowns and some business partner does you dirty and somebody lets you down with a promise that they made and you're counting on it and life begins to happen and you begin to believe the lie of the enemy. Don't do it. God has better for you. It continues on Exodus 5. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. That same day, Pharaoh sent this order to the Egyptian slave drivers and the Israelite foremen. Do not supply. Pause right there. That is the answer from hell for you. God wants to supply all your needs, and the enemy, he doesn't want to supply anything for you. Do not supply any more straw for making bricks. Make the people get it themselves. Require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. One of the most toxic lies you can ever take into your life is when you have a leader or a parent or a voice in your life that basically conveys at every intersection, you're never good enough. And here's what our generation is doing. This is the trap of somebody that actually wants to live a good life, wants to make something of themselves. You've got this pressure on you to get married. See, you got to get married to the right person, and really you shouldn't do that until like you've gone through college and paid off all the debts. You got to be like 48 before you do that, but you need to get married to the right person. Then you got to have like 2.5 kids. I mean, not more, because really that's crazy. And, you know, the Bible says be fruitful and multiply, but forget that. And so, you know, we're going to have 2.5 kids. And then, like the apex of success in America is what? My kids have to go to college. If they don't go to college, I'm a bum. What are my friends going to think of me? I didn't send my kid to college. I mean, they're going to have to work for a living. If they don't go to college, I don't know what I'm going to do. And so how do we qualify for college? It's getting tight. And so we're going to have to get them into 5 different after-school sports. And you're running the roads to all these different kids. You're 2.5 kids, and they're 5 different things. And then you've been having them taking singing lessons and acting lessons and playing the piano. One of them play the piccolo. You really don't like it, but you don't want to say anything because of my help on the college entrance board. So you can send them to college to people that will mock your God. You're so tired you forgot your spouse's name. You wouldn't assume look at them. You're exhausted with the weight of what's happening at work. You're doing a ton, but you're not super effective. You're stuck in the mud making bricks. No straw, no fuel to this thing. Everything's hard, overcommitted, underperforming. And how do you know that you're doing that? I'm glad you asked. God says work 6 days. By the way, the weekend is an invention the last 150 years by lazy people. The Bible says work 6 days and on the 7th you should rest. Question, when you go to have a day of rest, what comes to your mind? You're being lazy. You got laundry to do. We got to get things put together. We got to get everything packed. We got to get this done. If she doesn't have her project done, she waited till Sunday. I've got to help her. And what happens? You end up guilting yourself out of what God, he didn't ask you to have when he commanded it to you. 6 days you should work, commandment, 7th day rest. Why do you feel guilty about doing something that God has called you to do? Because you live in a culture that's upside down. College is not God. College is great. I went to college. I'm highly educated. I'm halfway through my master's. You want me to confuse you? I'll turn you inside out, backwards, upside down, talk to you just about the menorah, okay? Like, I can do it. I'm educated, but college is not God. If you have your kids in 5 different sports, it's child abuse. They can't do all those things. You're killing them. Oh, and you need to be an AP. You better be getting taken college. Why? You didn't do it, dummy. Sky didn't fall because you didn't take AP. But you put all that pressure on your kid and the performance trap and the performance trap. Can you hear the whip? You know, I've said this in the past. If the devil can't get you with sin and being out there partying, getting drunk all the time and fighting and living in debauchery and cussing, I don't know where that came in, but can't get you being sinful. You know what he's happy to do? One of 2 things, make you a religious nut and turn everybody off to Jesus, or get so busy you can't tell anybody about the Lord. You're too busy. You're too busy. If you're not taking a day off, I'm talking about doing nothing that makes you money, because some of you weirdos are recharged by taking a hike, and I can't even understand that in 1,000 years, but So I don't want to say you just have to do nothing, because that's me. Sedentary lifestyle. Let's loaf, you know? But you have to do something that recharges your battery, and something in there that brings you closer to God. Sabbath isn't a day, it's a principle. So it doesn't matter what day you have, you got to take a day to charge your battery. When you don't do it, what are you at risk of? This is what will happen. It'll destroy your passion. Write it down. It will destroy your passion. You could be so passionate about something, and that's why you're working 7 days. But it will eventually eat it up. Because you'll get burnout, you'll get tired, you'll get irritable, and you'll end up resenting the very thing that you were fueled to do. You want to do it long term. You want to do something and make a difference. You better take your rest. We look at our culture today, it's a bunch of zombies. It's the filming of The Walking Dead, everybody. There's no passion for the things that we love, for the life that we're called to live. Why? We're overcommitted and underperforming always. And we never allow ourselves to rest. It's the spirit of Pharaoh. It's the spirit of this age. How do we break the cycle, Pastor Joe? You got to get to the spot where you say, enough is enough. Sometimes you got to get angry before you can get free. Enough is enough. And what breaks my heart as a pastor is I can't do that for you. I've been in counseling appointments before. I've been ministering to people. And as I get into the second, third, fourth meeting, it begins to dawn on me that I want this more for them than they want it for themselves. They like the idea of a good marriage. They like the idea of having resolve and peace. They like the idea of having financial peace. But they're not willing to. I really want it more for them than they want it. But listen to me, Christian. If you get to the spot in your walk with God where you finally say, enough is enough, where you're saying, I'm tired of being an addict. I'm tired of being addicted. I'm tired of being in bondage to this junk, dominated by the world system of doing things, labeled by other people, labeled by a coach. Some of you are living out of what somebody called you when you were in middle school, and you're grown, but you live and source out of that compliment or out of that criticism. When you get sick of it, when you say enough is enough and begin to reject the lies that were spoken over you, reject the fact that you're broken or damaged goods, that you're irredeemable, as it's popular to say, as you're disposable, when you finally get to the spot where it's enough is enough, I'm done overcommitting, I'm done being tired all the time, I want life. When you get to that spot and you say, I'm done being guilty. Oh, some of you in the room, you're doing better than you think, but you're so guilty. You're so guilty you can't spend time with your kids or enjoy the time that you have with them, and you're lunging it all through your whole life. Guys, you have no right to your guilt if Jesus took your guilt. Enough is enough. I can't do it anymore. And when you get to that place, that's where God will step in. When you get to that place, you can welcome him into your narrative. Exodus 2 and verse 23. The Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out. And their cry for help, because the slavery went up, the prayer went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Listen to me. Everybody look at me for a second. If you're in this place and you've gone through the ringer, you feel like you've been shoved through a knot hole, like you're tired, and I'm speaking your language right now. It's life even hearing this. Let me tell you something. You're crying out to God, he hears you. God hears you. He sees what you're going through. Cry out to him. God wants to answer. And if God sits on high, you cry out to him, he hears you, and he'll come through for you in your life. And I understand it's so hard to say no in a world that pressures you towards yes all the time. But if you cry out to God, you'll be saved, rescued, and John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Next part. I have come that you might have life and have it that more abundantly, to the full. Jesus puts a line in the sand in all of Scripture. And he says, all that theft in your life, be clear, it's not for me. Be clear, I have nothing to do with that junk. He puts the line in the sand. He says, I'm here to give you life. Another passage, he says, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. He came that you could experience the essence of this life. Is he going to make me into a different person? It's not like that. He'll make you into the best version of yourself you could ever imagine. You'll be more of the truest you that you could ever imagine. And that, my friends, is good news. That Jesus didn't come to make you guilty. Jesus didn't come to prove a point. He came for relationship. He didn't come to start a religion. He came to start a relationship with you. That is your God. He came to set you free. I'm going to tell you something. God's not mad at you for being a slave. Some of you are in bondage like crazy. God's not mad at you because you're in slavery. You're in bondage. God's not mad at you because you took on the wrong label in your life. God's not mad at you because you're overcommitting, that you're exhausted and you're tired of doing things the way the world says. He loves you. He forgives you. Oh, God sends people to hell. No. Pastor, this church believes that you would have to step over Jesus if you want to go to hell. He's done everything he could do to make a way where there seemed to be no way. Do we agree with that? Come on, somebody. That's your God. And that's why he stepped into time and went to a cross with our name on it, gang. The Bible says this. This is salvation. Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the goal. Now, before we go, what I want to do is I want to talk to you about your beliefs. Because what you believe about God is how you're going to approach God. If you believe that he's angry, upset, old man, long white beard, lightning bolts, that's exactly how you're going to approach God. But if you know him as a loving dad, your heavenly father that cares about you, cares about what you're going through, doesn't hold your sin against you, what? That's going to be the approach that's going to help you. So three specific things, jot these down. The first one I want you to know is that God is greater. God is greater. In the story of the children of Israel and them finding freedom from Pharaoh and Egypt, Moses went and he asked that Pharaoh would let God's people go, and Pharaoh wouldn't do it. Now, this is fairly deep, but there's active verbs and passive verbs in Hebrew. So some of the things that you read where God is doing something, it's not him actively doing something. In fact, in the case of the 10 plagues, through their disobedience, they're taking God's hand off from Egypt. God's hand was on Egypt because Joseph had a great plan and God's people were there. But the more they disobey, they're removing these bands of grace off from Egypt. And as God's grace leaves, it begins to decay. Now, God was completely then defeating every god that the Egyptians served. Lowercase g on God. They're not gods, they're demons. You know, all these world religions, it's not just, oh, well, everybody believes a different way. No. They're all demonic. It's all demon. It's witchcraft. And then there's Jesus Christ. It's not benign. You know, the little statue of the fat guy in the Chinese restaurant, I'm good-humored about those type of things. I'm not a dork, but, like, you don't want those in your home. It's not benign. I don't know what caused me to say that. Somebody's messing with that junk. Every one of these plagues were sent out, and they defeated systematically the enemy. Well, Pastor Joe, you just said that God wasn't like intentionally doing this. Right. They were disobeying, pulling God out of the situation, but the devil always overplays his hand. And so the devil's impulse is so much that it ends up working out in God's favor. A couple of examples. You remember when the Nile turned into blood? There was an Egyptian goddess of the Nile, and they thought that fresh water and fish came from her. And God, when his grace lifted off, it turned to blood in a moment. I'm here to tell you that God is saying, I have rivers of living water, and I am the one who is the source, the head of the river with life. Plague number six, their disobedience brought boils on their body. Think of really big zits, okay? Google it. It's a way to spend an afternoon. It's awful. And so boils break out, and here's what was happening in Egypt. They had these false prophets under Pharaoh, and they were trying to mimic some of the things that Moses was doing. And unfortunately, if you had boils, you would have been ceremonially unclean, and these Egyptian false prophets wouldn't be able to go into the temple. So you see them in the temple kind of undermining Moses when he's talking to Pharaoh. As soon as the boils happen, you never hear them again in the rest of the story. It's amazing how God just takes them out of the whole narrative. But also, the god of Egypt, one of their gods, was for protection and a god of public health. And when a plague broke out of boils in the nation of Israel, God was saying, your feeble attempt, Egypt, to be able to provide the needs of people's safety and well-being are useless. And he's saying, let it be revealed and open your eyes. I am God, and I'm the only one that can protect you. Plague number 9, I got to press on. The sun goes out for 3 days. This is God saying, my son is the light of the world. And by the way, I created the sun on the third day. It's going out for 3 days. Plague number 10, Egypt's greatest god was who? Pharaoh. Pharaoh was considered God, and it actually, because things were so successful in Egypt, it made neighboring nations fear Pharaoh. It feared him as a god. Now, his disobedience to God's will, his disobedience to what Moses was conveying to him, unleashed death all over Egypt, and specifically his eldest son. And all of a sudden, the eyes of the nation opened up, and they saw that their leaders were not God. I'm praying that for you. They all of a sudden saw their leaders are not God, and that you can't even protect your own. How in the world, through your magic little spells with your false prophets with boils all over them, are you going to protect me? You can't even save your own son. God showed them, above all other, there is one true and living God, and I'm the only one worth worship in this world. Now listen to me. What are you talking about, Pastor Joe? When you do disobedience against God in your own life, when you prostitute yourself to the world system, you take God's hand off from your life, and what happens? Those bands of grace go, and it systematically brings you to a spot of either ruin for not doing it God's way, or number two, I hope it brings you to a spot of repentance. That is not to say God and the devil are working together. They are not, but the devil is so impulsive, so hot-headed, he can't take it, and he'll overplay his hand and destroy your life. Hopefully, it's pointing you towards God. But these plagues, they were massive. And they showed that God is the only God worth worshiping. Philippians chapter 2, you're going to like this. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, there's a lot of people casting shade on you, Christian. There's a lot of people talking to you about you're fundamentalist and you're saying too much. And it's okay if you have a faith, as though we ask for permission, but it should be a private faith. That's the only good Christian is a private Christian. Friend, let me just tell you something. Those people that get on TV and cast shade on you, those people that try to call you a fundamentalist and that you're a dangerous extremist because you believe the words of the Bible, let me tell you something. You will have a front row seat to those people that mock you. And they will bow their knee, and they will confess Jesus is Lord. The very people that try to take you down. Two things in the Bible God says are his, the tithe and vengeance, both of which he says, I will repay. I have no doubt that there'll be a day in heaven that some of the people that mocked your marriage, mocked your faith, will be bowing before you. They'll be bowing to Jesus, but bowing in your presence and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. God is greater. I hear people on TV, it's typically like the View crowd, and they say, well, I wouldn't want to serve a God that's like that. Question, if he's God, you'd be like wise to serve him no matter what, right? Whether you agreed with him or not, if he's God, whatever, if he chose to be bad, you should worship him, he's God. But God is greater. I got to move on. Exodus 12. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver, gold, and clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed towards the people. Well, no, duh. Yeah, the sky goes black for 3 days. Rivers are turning into blood. All their firstborn sons are dead. What do you want? I'm all ears. And they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. In a moment, notice, they go from being slaves and refugees into being kings. They go from being obscure slavery material into being regal regalia of God, like totally rich. Remember this. Why was Egypt so rich? They had food and no one else did. So other nations were pouring in their wealth into Egypt. They were so rich. Now check this out. The Bible says that God does not like unjust weights and measures. In fact, it's an abomination to God. It says it in the book of Proverbs, doesn't it? I could preach a whole message on taxes, but I won't. Serenity now! Okay. They charged such a high price for the food that the Jewish people had to go into debt, and that's what took them into slavery. So some of you are like, that's not godly to plunder people and take all the... It's their stuff. well, they built a great empire. Who built the great empire? It was Jewish, Israelite, God-blessed, anointed. God will bless the work of your hands. Deuteronomy 28, bless coming and going. Jews that built the pyramids. What are you talking about, this great kingdom? And so they took all the stuff in a moment, and God gave it to them. I got to press on. Write it down. God is gracious. God is gracious. He sees what you're going through. He understands your plight. And he's not just going to get you out of Egypt so that you can live this barely getting by, you know, kick the can down the street, surviving day to day. That is not why Jesus saved you. Well, I just believe that poverty is a real blessing. Really? So poverty makes me righteous? Let's find the poorest person in the whole world, no matter what faith they are, and by your definition, they're the most righteous person. Let's find the most suffering person, and they're the... That doesn't work that way. That's not the way that the kingdom works. God has not saved you into this kingdom to not take good care of his kids. He even says that you, being evil, know how to take good care of your kids. How much more would your heavenly Father? Now, I'm not talking about gold sinks and gold toilets. If you have a gold toilet, though, please get Kai and I over for dinner. I got to see that thing. That's crazy. But, like, I'm talking about you being able to pay your bills, be able to get your kids some cleats for his sports, his one sport. Talking about God blessing you so you can be a blessing to other people. That's what I'm talking about, everybody. God didn't save you to bring you to destitute. Ephesians chapter 1, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. The word lavish there says to go beyond the ability and measure. Like God's grace for you is so great, so amazing, it can't even be counted. You can't even quantify his goodness towards you. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given you talents and gifts. He's given you this beautiful life to enjoy. And that's what you're supposed to be doing, like during this life, during this existence, is enjoying this, not waiting to die. Now, I know that God wants to bless you, but I do want to say we need to understand, especially in an entitlement generation, God doesn't owe us anything. Well, I opened up door one at the church for 20 years, and so therefore, God, where's my yacht? You know, I mean, do I believe if you pay your tithes, God's going to bless you? Absolutely, because he said he would. Well, do you believe in giving to get, Pastor Joe? Absolutely. I give to get to give. To get to give. To get to give. To give to give. Because I'm telling you, to the Christian, that God can get a blessing through you, he can get it to you and take care of any need that you'd ever had. Say amen, somebody. Now listen, I got to tell you that I'm thankful that we don't get what we deserve. Because I deserve death. I deserve hell. Psalm 103, the Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Thank God. What are you saying, Pastor Joe? God is gracious. I got to press on. Exodus 13 now, verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that route was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Bad, right? So God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. They're ready to fight. I think that it's interesting that God knows his kids, right? And he's like, if I send them this way, even though it's shorter, if they face war, they're going to turn back and go back to Egypt. You know, sometimes a familiar bondage in your life is better than an unfamiliar blessing. Some of you have shot yourself in the foot because you've been taught to do that, something your family did. Nobody could talk you into a good deal. We couldn't get you to progress. You wouldn't let yourself progress. You went back to the familiar Egypt of bondage instead of breaking out of that junk. And let me tell you something. For some of you in the room, I know it. You're breaking out of generational curses. You're changing your family history. If the Lord tarries, your kids, grandkids will serve the Lord because of decisions that you're making in this room. I got to tell you, God's proud of that. God sees every move that you make. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Israel says, we're ready for battle. Like they're getting all, like, come out, you know, ready to fight. You know, they're ready to get you. They're ready to fight at you. Come at me now. I can say that because I'm from inner city Newaygo, everybody. Like I know how to fight. No, I don't. But they're ready to fight. This is kind of why we lock up people when they first accept Christ for like 3 months so they don't do something crazy, you know? Like, I'm down. I'm in, you know, but hang out with me for a while first, you know? And so Israel, they're ready to fight anybody, but here's what God knows is that if you actually got into the battle, you wouldn't do well, and you'd turn back to that familiar bondage. And so he takes them away that's a little bit longer. And you say, well, Pastor Joe, I know the story. It was 40 years longer. No, it was not. It was 40 days. It was 40 days. That's about how long God would need in your life to be able to get Egypt out of you so you lost the taste for it. Break those habits. Get you to a spot where you trusted him no matter what. And be able to get you the promised land. Well, does that mean that I'm perfect? I'm discipled? No, you know enough to be dangerous. Let's say, put it that way, okay? It means that you can trust God and you're going to be in this thing. That's why I told you a couple weeks ago, the next couple of weeks, for those of you that are just getting back into this thing, it's so important. Stay faithful. God wants to take it. Now, here's what they did. They blew them off. They wanted the battle. They looked like the Notre Dame College logo, Fighting Irish, baby. They were ready to go. So they blew God off. And what happened was they were supposed to go past Sinai, 40-day journey, and they ended up circling the same Mount Sinai for 40 years. And the generation that were grown at the time that they first did it, they all had to die out before they ever saw the glory of God. They weren't ready. Some of us think that we're ready to take on hell with a squirt gun. And listen, what we need you to do is like start going over the parent queue with your kids, right? Like help your wife, help your husband, be faithful to this place. If your kids wake up on Sunday morning and be like, are we going to church? You're not doing it right yet. It's got to be like, yep, no brainer. We're going to church every Sunday. You know what I'm saying, everybody? And so we've got to get to that spot. Otherwise, we end up in our desperation to have everything resolved. You're not willing to pick the actual battles that are before you. And so you end up failing the same test over and over again and circling the same mountain. And it's frustrating. But listen, God wants to take you past that. And because some of us in the room have faced awful things and had big lit downs in our life, I want to let you know that's not God that's fighting against you. And you think, I'm too old for God to do anything in my life. Now listen, that's not the one exception to the gospel. I've done too much. I've gone too far. I said too much. People from my high school, they're not going to accept the fact that I'm at church. You know, they know me too well. Anybody else got people? And they just know you a little bit too well, you know, and you start living this thing out. And it's like, ooh, you know. Probably should apologize for a whole list, you know. And what God wants to do is lead you through all of that. Face the battle that's in front of you, not the great battle of taking on everything. Take on the battle that's in front of you so you don't circle Sinai for 40 years. Engage with what he has before you. And the delay that you felt in his blessing or the delay that you felt in his prayer being answered, that's not God actively opposing you. The fact that you're still alive is proof that God is patient and he loves you and he wants to take you to that next level, that promised land, that spot of resolve in your marriage and peace with your kids and that you can have generations after you serve the Lord. That's what God wants to do, everybody. And so what we have to realize is that God's promise is exceedingly good, and he's so patient with us. Write it down. Number three, God is good. Say it. God is good. That's what he is. He loves you. He's good to you. He's not holding your junk against you. His goodness is so pure. You know those people we were joking about who, well, I don't want to serve a God if. Now think about it. God could have chose to be a bad God in his sovereignty. He could have chose that, but he didn't. You'd be wise to serve God no matter what, but he chose to be good. He's not only greater, in other words, he has the power to change your circumstance, but he's good, he has the will to do it, and he wants to change you fundamentally. What do you mean? 2 Corinthians 5:17, last scripture, and then I want to pray. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. If you can embrace these principles of God, you'll see your life, the life of your family, go from slavery into the promised land. This is the good news gospel. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for everybody in the sound of my voice. Lord, I thank you for people in this room right now that they're being brought to that spot of decision. They're being brought to the spot of next steps, that God, you're bringing relationships to people's minds of people that they need to reach out to and make it right with. That God, you're bringing things to people's hearts of next steps of serving or giving at the church. Lord, I know that you're speaking to your kids right now about things that they need to do in their marriage to be able to solidify this thing that's in the air, this peace, this happiness that they have because they got plugged back into church. Lord, I thank you that you're moving. I pray that your people would move. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in the life of our church. You're changing people's lives. You're setting a church on fire. We thank you for it, God. But Lord, the fire that we're feeling is because of lives that are changed, and it starts with just one. If there's anybody in the room that doesn't know you, God, or anybody watching online that doesn't know you, help me to find them. In Jesus' name, heads bowed and eyes closed. I just want to talk to you for a sec. How you doing? Might be in a hard spot right now. As I'm preaching about God, everything in you is saying, yes, yes, yes. That's the Holy Spirit confirming his word, everybody. And if you're in this place and you know you need to make it right with Jesus, today's your day. We're going to say a prayer in just a second. If you mean it from the bottom of your heart, the Bible says you'll be saved. If you say it like it's just magic words or something that you're going to do, you're going to leave here and your life will be just as gray as when you walked in. But if you want a relationship with your God, he so desperately wants one with you. And the only way to have that relationship was brokered for you by Jesus. He made that way where there seemed to be no way. So what I want us to do is the Christians in the room, I want you to say this prayer as support for those saying it for the first time, is a declaration of your faith. And for those of you in this room that don't know Jesus, that don't know that relationship with God through his son, we're going to pray this, and if you mean it, when you say amen, this is your moment. You'll be saved, and he'll make all things new. With heads bowed and eyes closed, pray this with me. Pray, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place for my sins so I can be forgiven. You raised him from the dead. This I believe. So with my heart and with these words, I confess. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I surrender now. Jesus, I call on you. Come into my life. Forgive my sins. Put your spirit within me. I receive all that you have for me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ. Hallelujah. Now listen, if you accepted Christ in here, the same way that first-time visitors are getting in contact with us is the same way that we want to get in contact with you. We want to know about your decision, not just for like snaps. We want to send you a note talking about next steps to take in your faith. You need to find community. You need to get baptized, which we're going to be offering today. In fact, today's a great day to do it. And we want to send you all of that and also put you on my prayer list so I can pray for you by name for the next several weeks. Let me just tell you, in this dark world that we live in, we'd all be a little bit more comfortable if we knew somebody was praying for us by name. Amen, somebody? And so make sure that you let us know, whether with a connection card or online, and hit that Connect With Us tab. Now, what I want to do is transition into an opportunity for us to be able to have baptisms. I'm going to be dismissing the service before we actually do the baptisms. But you heard my message today, and last week I put a call out there that we were going to have baptisms. Most churches, rightly so, for both, great photography, everybody, but also right after Easter, to get the people that got saved, water baptized, right? What a great thing. And I felt in my heart when I heard that we had several people in our small group, 6-7 of them, that wanted to get baptized, I felt like we don't need to wait until Easter. I was going to say baptism, it's a horse trough, everybody, but like, there's a horse trough. What prevents you from being baptized? And so here's what I want to do. First of all, I want to put a call out there for men. Then I'm going to open it up to everybody else. But some of you, you say you're the man of the home. You wear the pants in this family. Well, that's great. So do I. Kaya picks them out, but I wear them, everybody. You're the big bad boy. That's great. Have you been baptized? Your family knows whether you have or not. And so it's going to be hard to leave. Here's what we have for you. We have shorts, shirts, undies. We have hair products. Later when we do it for women, we have FHPs and makeup and everything else you could ever think of. You're probably actually going to look better than when you came to church. I'm just telling you. So you can change into gym shorts and clothes. We can baptize. You can leave in the clothes that you came in. Does it make sense? I think we have a hairdryer back there, which I need, okay? So listen, men, you're the man of the home. You've never been baptized. Don't wait for everybody to cheerlead you in to being the leader of your home. You do it spiritually. So I'm just going to do it. It's going to be so awkward. You're going to be like, oh, man, this is so awkward. I've been waiting for this all week. Men, stand up if you want to be baptized. Go ahead. Proud of you. Proud of you, sir. Proud of you. Who else? Good job. Who else? Men, you lead your homes. You've never been baptized. I'm just going to camp out here for a second. This is when it gets awkward. Like, man, we just applauded. What does he want? Yeah. I'm going to let it sit. I'm just going to let it stew here for a second. I have a license to do this. Men. Some of you came here because you're so discouraged by what you saw in the news. Why don't you not just agree with God? Why don't you obey him? Lead your home in that. Go ahead. Men. Now, I'm going to open it up for everyone. Men, women, people that are not married, all alike. You want to be baptized, now's your moment. I want you to stand up, and this church is going to support you while you do it. Proud of you. Proud of you. Good job. Good job. Proud of you.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.